Hebrews 11 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." Verse 6, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Verse 8, "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, in him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is in heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city." And let's pray. Lord, thank you for tonight. Help us to be attentive to your word. Help my mind. We're all very tired tonight, and we need something from you. So God, would you help us? Would you strengthen us, that our flesh might not get the best of us, that our mind might retain and our hearts might receive something that you have for us from the scriptures tonight about the life and the faith of Abraham and Sarah and so many others. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. As we go down through Hebrews 11, there's a whole lot of examples here, or witnesses, chapter 12 would call them, a great cloud of witnesses. And I would assume as you read down through it, you would say, I want my life to count for something like their lives did. That when we read these stories of these men and women of great faith, we say, I want to have their legacy. I want my life to have an impact for Christ. Well, it gives us the recipe, and you know the wording, because at least 18 times in the chapter he uses the phrase by faith or through faith. That these men and women in and of themselves had nothing to brag about, as no one does. Whether they were men of great prominence like Moses, or they were men with no background like Abraham until God called him out, it was by faith and through faith. That they simply lived trusting and obeying God. You'd say it this way, what God said, they believed. And what they believed moved them to action. If it doesn't move you to action, you don't believe it. So we can say this to summarize where we've been the last several weeks. Faith determined their future. Ultimately, we are saved by faith. But then faith also directed their focus. They are seeking and searching for that which is above, not for that which is of this life. And in the story of Abraham, through faith, Abraham becomes the father of the faithful. We'll see that coming up, how many generations his and Sarah's faith had an impact on. That their faith had an influence through so many generations, even to today, where he is the father of all the faithful, including the Gentiles who are faithful. And it just started out by a man and a lady, Abram and Sarai, who were called out, and by faith they went. Didn't know where it was all going to lead, didn't know how it was all going to turn out, but they trusted and obeyed, and it had ramifications for generations of more than just their bloodline. They decided to live a life pleasing to God, believing that God is, and believing that God would reward those that diligently seek Him.
Amen.
And we get down through some of this. We're going to get to verse number 13, and I wanted to look at three words here that are associated with biblical faith. And we started to look at one of them last week, and I don't know if we'll get to all of them tonight, but it's the word persuaded, embraced, and confessed. Because of their faith, they were persuaded, they were embraced, and they confessed. The first two dealing with persuaded of the promises, embracing the promises, and the last one dealing with they confessed that they were pilgrims because of their belief in the promises of God. So first of all, in verse number 13, we see that they were persuaded of promises. Biblical faith involves a being persuaded of the promises that God has made. A persuasion. I'm fully persuaded about the Word of God. That what God has said is true, and what God has said He can do and will do, He will. In verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them. To be persuaded means to be influenced or drawn to an opinion, to be drawn to a conclusion by argument, advice, or reason. They were persuaded of the promises of God. I'd summarize persuasion in saying it's the idea that they were convinced beyond any reasonable doubt. They were convinced beyond any doubt that God's word is true. That the promises of God are sure. And they were persuaded, they were convinced beyond all doubt, not by anything visible or tangible. They were persuaded of the promises based solely on the substance and evidence of faith, which is God. One of the successes, one of the reasons that success of these men and women of the Old Testament that are on display here is that God was not on trial in their life. God didn't have to explain everything to them to get them to move. They were persuaded and they lived believing God's word. The Old Testament saints on display here were persuaded about the promises of God. They were influenced or drawn to a conclusion based on the substance and evidence of faith, which is God. God said it, they believed it, not having received it. Most of it never came to fruition in their lifetime, but they were convinced beyond any doubt that it was accurate. The Old Testament saints lived that way. Paul lived that way. Paul, the author here, Paul said in other texts as well, was persuaded of the accuracy and the authenticity of the word of God. In 2 Timothy, he's writing a young preacher. And he says, I am appointed a preacher and an apostle, a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. There's not a lot of confidence and persuasion that comes from anything we commit to our own well-keeping. But Paul said, I'm persuaded, I am convinced beyond all doubt that God is able. That what God has said, he can do. And he begins to exhort Timothy, he begins to exhort these Hebrew believers and other churches that he wrote letters to of the need to be persuaded fully of the promises of God. And the idea, I believe, is in part, he said, you got to know who you are, you got to know what you believe and why you believe it. You've got to be persuaded personally about the promises of God. That you've got to be unshakable and unmovable and steadfast and always abounding. He says it in another place about the work of God, but that is based on my being persuaded of the promises of God. In the day in which we live, we need preachers, not parrots. And I'm not talking about the pulpit. A preacher is just someone that proclaims the gospel. Someone that proclaims the word of God would be the context of the word preacher in the scriptures. That's everybody who's a child of God ought to be proclaiming the truth of God's word. And what we need is preachers, not parrots. We don't need those that are good at going around repeating what somebody else has said. But those who know the word of God personally. Those that know God for themselves and like Paul have dug in and are fully persuaded of who God is and the accuracy of anything God says. Paul's letting them know you've got to have certain truths and certain promises settled in your mind that are based off the word of God. That when the enemy comes in like a flood and when everything seems to be falling apart, that you, regardless of age, regardless of lot in life, can take a stand of faith, no more tossed to and fro like a child, but planted firmly by the rivers of water. Where nothing and no one can move you. And no pain or persecution can destroy you. That you have something from the word of God to hold on to that is real to you personally. Not where the scriptures and prayer and church and witnessing and all of these things are just rituals and routines because it's what's expected of me. But where you are personally, fully persuaded in him that you have committed all things to. That he's your God and you trust him. Paul learned to live that way. believing and trusting God in all things. He was fully persuaded. In Hebrews 12, it talks about that cloud of witnesses, referring to Hebrews 11. And Paul was a master of the Old Testament, teacher, instructor. He had studied the law inside and out. He knew the story of these saints thoroughly. And then the day came that Paul saw God for himself. And Paul got to know God for himself. And the result was Paul was fully persuaded. He was personally convinced of the promises of God. This can't be about your parent or your pastor or some peer. You must be personally persuaded of the promises of God. Personally convinced that God is good for His word. Personally convinced that God is and that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Paul said, I have developed a life where I am persuaded about God and about what God says. One example would be Romans chapter 8 when he says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul said, one thing that keeps me going, one thing that constrains me is the love of God. And Paul said, I've learned it based off of the evidences and the substances of my faith. I am persuaded that nothing can separate me from being loved by God. Now we read that, just using that as one example. And we say we believe that, but when's the last time you actually did? You say, oh, I believe that. Romans chapter 8, famous verses there. Yet you still find yourself feeling unlovable. You still find yourself condemning yourself. Or still find yourself thinking that you have to earn your way back into God's love some way. Paul said you better be personally persuaded about what God says. Because the enemy loves to attack these areas. Especially about the love of God. The enemy is very good at coming alongside someone in a season of sorrow or suffering and say, how can this be the love of God? Coming to a child of God and saying, so this is what the love of the Father looks like? God's ripping you off. You say, that's not how he did it to Eve. When he went to Eve and said, come on, God's lying to you. God's holding out on you. He knows in the day ye eat, you shall be like gods. He's very good at coming to Martha and whispering in Martha, Mary's ear. Had he have been here, your brother would still be alive. Faith is persuaded of the promises of God. Personally persuaded of the love of God. Because the Bible says God is love. In Hebrews chapter 11, we'll get there in weeks to come, but it's a very clear teaching in Hebrews 11 that the church has always suffered. The church has always been persecuted. Always had problems, but I'd argue our enemy is mad. He knows his time is short. And he is ramping up the attacks and he's pulling out all stops. And he has given the true disciple of Jesus Christ both barrels today, trying to wear out the saints, Daniel says, trying to get the believers to faint in their own minds, trying to convince you that it's always going to be this way in your life, trying to get us to wallow in the pit of despair, trying to get us to give in to the pain and trying to get us to focus on just sadness and suffering. But a heart of faith rises above all that as more than a conqueror and declares, I believe God. Fully persuaded of the promises of God. So when that fear comes clamoring for our focus, we must on purpose remember the truth of the Word of God. On that one example, the scriptures are clear. God loves you. God is for you. With Christ, all things are possible. Paul said, I'm persuaded of that promise that no creature in hell can separate me from the love of God. That no created being on this earth, mankind or otherwise, can sever the love of God. That my own carnality and struggle with sin cannot stifle and stop the love of God. You better get personally persuaded about the promises of God if you're going to stand. He continues writing to Timothy in the book of 2 Timothy 4. And he knows that end is coming near. And from the emphasis of Paul's writing, he's trying to pass something along. He's trying to instill something in Timothy. And he's kind of laying out what he wants to be remembered for. And Paul comes down to 2 Timothy 4 and he basically says, I want to be known for simply trusting and obeying God. That I have left a legacy behind for my children, meaning his children in the faith, but practically our children as well, for our children in the faith, that Paul said in 2 Timothy 4, I am now ready to be offered. And the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith.
Amen. That's right.
Because he was persuaded of the promises of God. If you look at verse number 11 here of our text, I know I'm looking down a lot. I'm on purpose sticking with my notes because my mind is never good, but it's certainly not strong tonight. Verse 11, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one and him as good as dead. Speaking of Abraham. So many as the stars of the sky, a multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. If you go to Romans chapter number 4, just a supporting text here, another story or a reading here of the faith of Abraham. Our text ties it together with the faith of Sarah. Yeah, she originally laughed for whatever reason. I don't know if that was doubt or just she heard it and you just bust out laughing. Even hers was just internalized, but God heard it. Because it was funny to her. She knew how old she was. She considered herself way past bearing children. The Bible says that Abraham was as good as dead when it came to bearing children. But he was persuaded of what God said. That didn't matter if he was as good as dead. He was dealing with the resurrection and the life. And he was persuaded that what God has said, God will do. And even men and women like Abraham and Sarah struggled off and on. Romans chapter 4 verse 3, for what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God. And it was counted unto him for righteousness. And there are those, this is a side note, commercial, I'll try not to get too far off on it, that would say that that was a separate gospel for Abraham. It was not the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They didn't know about a Messiah. They didn't know about Jesus coming. They didn't know all these things. John chapter 8, Jesus says this, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. And by faith, Abraham saw Jesus' day. And by faith, he was saved like anybody else has ever been saved through repentance and faith. But that's just a side note. Romans chapter 4, down to verse number 16. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be grace. To the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed. Not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Who against hope, believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead. I mean, you got to think about it as you're hearing it and as you're reading it. When Abraham factored up what was going to happen and what he was going to do, he did not factor in major physical characteristics. That he was as good as dead when it came to bearing children. It says in verse 18, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations. In verse 19, being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead. That didn't play a role in whether Abraham believed it or not. All that played a role is in did God say it? And Abraham was persuaded that if God said it, it will be so. Verse 19, being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God. Kind of hard to do if you're 100 years old and your wife is 90 and God says it's time to have a baby. One laughed and you think the other one, his knees would buckle. Abraham didn't miss a beat. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. This is how, it's kind of the emphasis of faith is God's going to do something. God's going to perform what he's promised in such a way that he'll get all the glory for it. Abraham and Sarah had nothing to brag about when it came to bearing children. They were dead in that area. So all glory is going to go back to God because of their faith in this. Verse 21, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Abraham doesn't stagger. He doesn't miss a beat. God said it. Abraham believes it. Abraham being persuaded, he was convinced about God. And the whole idea is this, that faith had ramifications for generations to come. If you go back into Hebrews chapter 11, we just looked at verse number 11 about Sarah. Verse 12, that Abraham was as good as dead. Tie that into Romans chapter 4, where they personally had faith that didn't stagger, didn't miss a beat, didn't base their lives on the tangible or the temporary things, but based it solely on the promises of God. But it didn't just bless and help their walk. It had ramifications and influences for generations to come. In verse number 12, therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. There's the number of those that sprang out of one man and one woman's faith. And verse 13 describes those generations. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them. One generation's faith directly influenced multiple generations to come. They were convinced that God can do what God has promised he can do. That God will do what he's promised that he can do. Whether it's tangible, whether it's visible, whether it makes human sense or not. We don't stagger. We don't consider temporary physical characteristics. We just believe God. And generations arose more in number than the sand and the stars who had the same faith. That started with one man and one woman saying, if God told us to move, let's move. Your faith or your fear can affect generations to come. If you're here and you're still upcoming, children, teenagers, young adults, I'm trying to help leaders and parents and grandparents and others know that your faith or your fear affects generations to come. But can I say as a side note to young people, just because their faith or their fear may affect your life, it doesn't excuse your lack of faith. Might be more difficult. But you'll never make it in this Christian life if all you do is base things off somebody else's faith. Well, mom and dad believe God, and the preacher believes God. The day is coming quickly upon the church as the hour grows darker, where we need young people and teenagers and young adults to say, I believe God. I'm persuaded of the promises of God. Not because of somebody else's faith, but because of what the Word of God says. We won't make it off somebody else's faith, but you also can't quit because of somebody else's unbelief or their fear. But I'm just showing us here that their persuasion of God's promises, their being persuaded in the promises, had influence and impact for generations. Your faith and your fear affects generations to come. It says here in verse number 15, and truly if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. Why would Paul point that out? Well, they had it in their history. It happened to them more than once. It happened to them right off the bat. They come out of Egypt. They get up to the Red Sea and start whining and groaning to Moses saying, there wasn't enough dead people in Egypt. You brought us out here to die. God opens the Red Sea. They march through. God rains down manna from heaven. God puts fire. God puts a cloud. God brings water out of a rock. They get tired of that and say, can God also provide meat in the wilderness? And they begin to tempt God, and they begin to kindle the anger of God. And then the anger of God becomes hot against them, the Bible says. And all of a sudden they're putting together a new band of leaders to petition Moses and say, we want to go back to Egypt. Moses and Aaron, come on. We're turning the caravan of 2 million plus people around. We remember having all of the fruits and vegetables and all of the things which we did eat freely in Egypt.
True.
How blinded and deceived the mind becomes when fear is the predominant factor and not faith. And by the time you get to the Psalm of chapter 78, the psalmist begins to say this, we will not hide them from their children. Showing a generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and a rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. So one side of that coin is our faith or fear is going to have influence and impact for generations to come. You're here tonight, and someone in your life has faith or fear, don't live your life based on that. You get to know God for yourself. So when the divorce comes, or the death comes, or the disease comes, and the disappointment comes, when man falls to the side, or women fall to the side, or life falls apart from on the sides, it doesn't matter if you're 10 or 15 or 20 or 25, or keep climbing the ladder, where you can stand and say, I am personally persuaded of the promises of God.
Amen.
That I'm not riding on their coattails of faith, and I'm not running because of their predominant fear. But I'm going to get to know God for myself and be persuaded of the promises of God. Oh, I want to see how much we want to get into this. Number one, they were persuaded of the promises. Number two in our text, they embraced the promises. These last two are shorter than the first one, as a disclaimer, because we're almost out of time. We are out of time. They embraced the promises. Because they were persuaded of it, they embraced it. To embrace is to clasp to the bosom, to seize, to lay hold on, to accept. Because they were persuaded of it, they received it. How do you embrace something that is afar off? By faith. Faith receives what the flesh often can't perceive. Faith enables me to receive what my human eyes can't perceive. And God's the same way. The consolation and the comfort that comes through Christ. He said, I'm in need of that embrace. And he gives that needed embrace and that needed consolation and comfort, even though he is far off. How? Because by faith, we are persuaded that the Spirit of God indwells us as our comforter. The whole idea of they were persuaded of the promises, enabling them to embrace the promises, is just that. They were able to embrace the promises of God, not just endure through the promises of God. Well, he promised. We'll just wait and see. We've got no choice in this anyway. What is. What's ever going to happen is going to happen. They were persuaded of it, hence they embraced it. They seized it, laid hold on it, accepted it, lived by it, because they were persuaded of it. Embracing. They fully accepted the promise just because God said so. And embracing the promises instead of just enduring the promises enables us to run the race with patience. It's David who picks up a stone and runs towards Goliath. Fear involved for much of Israel, including their king. But here's a young man who's fully persuaded and fully embracing a promise that God has made and enabled him to go forward. So life may contain pain and fear and sorrow, but faith is fully persuaded and faith fully embraces the promises. It's a faith that says, no matter what tomorrow holds, I know who holds tomorrow.
Yeah.
It's the faith of, I forget who it was, the guy or the girl that said, I've learned to kiss the waves that dash me against the rock of ages. They embraced the promises, and lastly, they confessed because of the promises. So verse 13, they haven't received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them because of those two things, they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Because they were persuaded of God's promises and because they embraced God's promises, they were willing and able to confess, we're just strangers here. Confess means to own something, to acknowledge something, to declare it to be true. It's the 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin. It's not just a shallow surface thing. It's I've agreed with God about what this is. I own this, I acknowledge it, I agree with God, and I call it what God calls it. They confessed They owned and acknowledged and declared to be true that this world was not their home. But the temporary, tangible things of this life didn't own their affections and their attention, but the eternal hope was the anchor of their soul. They were going to live their lives not laying up treasures on earth, but in heaven. As a reminder, everything's going in the fire. Anything that was not done for Christ is coming out as ashes. We ought to stop and look around at our lives and say, what is it that I'm angry about? What is it that I'm stressing about? What is it that I'm worried about? What is it that I am investing in? What motivates me? What inspires me? It's all going to burn up anyway if it's not of Christ. And these men and women said, we're willing to stand out as strangers. We're willing to confess we're strangers and pilgrims here, because I've embraced the promises of God, because I'm persuaded of them. For instance, we were going to go, and maybe the Lord allows, we'll take missions trips, but twice we've tried to go as missionaries to West Africa. And if you go into the tribes, into the huts of West Africa, or anywhere in Africa really, other than South Africa maybe, I'm probably going to stand out. I mean, as a disclaimer, people are mostly black in Africa. I'm not. A lot of the tribal people in their huts and in their villages speak, some of them just in clicks. I don't even know how you spell that. And if I was to walk in their village, they would rightly think, obviously, he's not from around here. There would be no hiding who and what I am. For these people, because they were persuaded of the promises of God and embraced the promises of God, they had no desire to hide who and what they were. They were willing and able to confess, we're not of this world, even though we're in this world. We don't want to blend in. We don't want to fit in. We don't want to get along with every philosophy. Matthew 5, Jesus said, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. If you're the light of the world, which is Jesus Christ, he lights every man that comes to him, and it can't be hid, then why would we want to hide it to begin with? He said, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Just like me walking into a village in West Africa and they say, this guy don't look like us. This guy don't sound like us. This guy stands out. He couldn't fit in if he wanted to. We ought to stand out the same way as children of God in this God-hating world. In speech and in deed. In lips, what we say, and in life, what we do. This world is fed up with Christians who are Christian in word and anything but Christ-like in their walk. These Old Testament saints that are on display confessed. They agreed that they were just passing through this world. And they agreed with it in their conversation and in their conduct. Their lingo didn't confess one claim while their lives confirmed a different confession. We know it. Sometimes we live it. Our words, we're living for heaven. We're investing in eternity. And then our walk. Watch what consumes the majority of our focus. That'll tell us. Watch what causes most of our fear. That'll clarify it. These men and women, Paul said, they confessed. Because they were persuaded about God and what he says, because they embraced it, not just endured it, they were willing to confess, to agree with their lips and with their life that we're not of this world. We're looking for that world was just to come. We're either persuaded, we've either embraced, we've either confessed, or we're not. And if we're not, we're not ready for his return. Our lamps are either filled and trimmed and ready, or we're going to be caught unawares. And if we're persuaded about who God is and what he has promised, and if I've embraced who God is and what he has promised, our lips and our lives will confess, it will agree or back up that claim that we're not of this world. Let me read you these verses and we'll be done. 1 John 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Good couple of verses until you add verse 3. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself. It's not just where I speak about my persuasion and my embracing. It's where I confess it. I agree with my lips and my life. I have this hope. 2 Corinthians 6, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be with their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We'll develop this a little more maybe for next week, but 2 Peter deals with it as well. But these saints, because of their faith, biblical faith includes, I am persuaded of the promises, I have embraced the promises, I am willing to confess because of that embracing and that persuading that I'm not from here. I might be in this world, but I'm not of this world. That I am just passing through, headed home. And it's not just something we ought to say. Paul said it ought to be something you live. That your life and your words agree, own, acknowledge the fact, back up the claim that I believe God. Let's stop there.